remain standing, grab your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 in your Bible. I don't know what slide we're on, but it's later on in. What's that? We'll start there. That's a good idea. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 29. We read this last week. We're going to read it again. Acts 5, 29. Remember what was going on here. The disciples had been arrested for preaching the gospel, and the elders there told them that they were not to do this, and they said, didn't we tell you not to do this? He says, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Well, praise the Lord for that. Amen. Verse number 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Let's pray, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity here to look at some history. We pray, Father, that you'd bless our time together now. We look forward to all that you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. We're on page 135. We're picking up in the middle of lesson number 7. And so you will see the slides fly through. And we're looking at Samuel Harris. Samuel Harris. So as we consider Separate Baptist expansion and success in Virginia, it is impossible to go far before we must stop to consider the Apostle of Virginia. Now, y'all remember, they're using that term kind of loosely. They don't really mean apostle in the sense that the Bible uses the term. So, by the way, in a general sense, apostle, in a general sense, is someone who represents the Lord Jesus. And so that's in a general sense, without the authority or apostolic authority, all right? So Colonel Samuel Harris was born in Hanover County, Virginia, in January of 1724. Early on, he showed himself a leader serving in many capacities, including sheriff, justice of the peace, and colonel of the militia. That's quite a thing. Y'all know colonels up there, right? Yep, exactly 300 years ago. Colonel is one step below general. So, in army terms. And you know, there's four generals in the American army. There are different, here's what's crazy too, there are different ranks among the 4- and 5-star generals also. There was an act of Congress to decide that General George Washington would be the highest general of all time, that there would be no other position that would ever be higher than his position, even though I think he was only maybe a 2-star. Or maybe they made him 4. I don't know. Can't remember. Your army ranks, you have second lieutenant, first lieutenant, captain, major, lieutenant colonel, brigadier general, major general, lieutenant general, and then general. That's your officer ranks. And so, but in terms of a militia, colonel was the guy in charge, basically, of a large group. In today's world, a colonel would be in charge of a brigade size or a battalion, brigade size element. And so that's quite a lot of soldiers. That would be, and you would have multiple battalions, many companies, and a large number of platoons that would be under your leadership. And a platoon is typically four squads numbering somewhere between 30 and 50 soldiers for a platoon. And so typically you'll have four to five platoons per company, and you'll have four to, well, you can have quite a few companies per battalion, and then lots of battalions per brigade. So you think about the fact that he was colonel, that is a lot of soldiers under his authority there. So, salvation. Harris was visiting some forts dressed in full military garb when he decided to stop to hear Joseph and William Murphy preach. As he listened to the Murphy boys preach and exhort, he fell under deep conviction. Hiding himself behind a nearby loom in the house did no good. This colonel hiding himself from the truth of the Word of God, the preaching of the gospel. Soon he cast off his sword and other military pieces and prostrated himself over a pew. When he was saved, he arose shouting, "Glory, glory, glory!" Amen. Think about that. Preaching. Harris was baptized by Daniel Marshall. That name sound familiar? Why does it sound familiar? Does anybody know who Daniel Marshall was? Daniel Marshall. The brother-in-law of Shubal Stearns. So Daniel Marshall was married to Shubal Stearns' sister. He joined Dutton Lane's church and began to labor zealously. Harris copied Marshall's tones and gestures while preaching. He went everywhere preaching the gospel. Now, y'all, Harris is like a hero to me, all right? One of my heroes, all right? The power of God was all over his ministry. Semple relates that the excellency of his preaching lay chiefly in addressing the heart, and that perhaps when Whitfield did not surpass him, or he says perhaps even Whitfield did not surpass him in this. He was a man of the greatest personal force. He seldom failed to stir an audience, his eyes appearing to pour forth streams of celestial lightning, which whithersoever he turned his face would strike down hundreds at once. That's quite a thing to say about a fella, isn't it? People would not, now maybe some of that's legendary, okay. People would sometimes fall flat under his preaching. Multitudes met God under his ministry. Amen. That's some good stuff, amen. And it wasn't just because he was a loudmouth preacher. There was some holiness about him. Some command of the authority of the Scriptures. Church planter. Listen to this. Harris had the assistance of several North Carolina itinerants in planting the earliest separate Baptist churches in central Virginia. The Dan River Baptist Church was constituted in 1760 by Daniel Marshall and Philip Moltke. There were 74 charter members, including Harris, Dutton Lane, Thomas Hargett, and their wives. Opposition. Harris was opposed often in his ministry. He saw clubs, sticks, and whips at some of his meetings. Wow. Like, and then we're not talking about clubs like, you know, you're a part of a club. We're talking about clubs that you get beat with. Like Daniel Marshall, Harris possessed a spirit incapable of being discouraged by any difficulty. That's quite a thing to say about a fellow also. While preaching in Orange County, Harris was pulled down, dragged about sometimes by his hair and sometimes by his leg. Y'all think about that. Somebody just walked through that door and dragged me. Well, they wouldn't grab me by the hair, that's for sure. maybe the arm hair. They dragged me off by a leg. On another occasion, he was knocked down by a rude fellow. He went to preach to the prisoners in the town of Hillsboro, where they locked him up for a considerable time. His ministry used to be colonel, and he's getting locked up for preaching now. His ministry may best be summed up by one who knew him well, James Ireland. Man, some of these. Hopefully, we get into a lot of these guys. I'm telling you, our Baptist history is rich. He said the following about Samuel Harris, is James Ireland. He said, "I saw him ordained and moving, and a moving time it was. He was considered a great man in the things of time and sense, but he shone more conspicuously in the horizon of the church during the time of our sweet intercourse together, so that he was like another Paul among the churches. No man like-minded with him who, like a blazing comet, would rush through the colony or state, displaying the banners of his adorable master, spreading his light and diffusing his heat to the consolation of thousands." It's not mentioned in here, but it's not mentioned in this section, but Samuel Harris was instrumental in the planting of dozens of churches in Virginia. At least I didn't see it mentioned there. Did I skip over it? No, just wasn't there. So anyhow, maybe we'll hit on that later at another time. So Lewis Craig. Lewis Craig was born in Orange County, Virginia, around 1737. James B. Taylor relates, this is a name well known in Virginia. It is interwoven in the history of many of her churches, and while and will continue to live in the memory of the pious while time endures. To Lewis Craig and his brother Elijah, by the way, they named some alcohol after these guys. They weren't that kind of guy, okay? Just so you know, I know you might see advertisements today with these names on them. That's not what they stood for, okay? Just so you know. And his brother Elijah says, "May we look as among the principal instruments, the introducing the gospel in the eastern part of our state," talking about Virginia. God first worked in his heart as he heard Samuel Harris preach. After hearing him on several occasions, he was saved. He was baptized at age 27 and began to preach. He traveled extensively and had large crowds often in attendance. He was a tremendous preacher who had hundreds of converts. Spencer had this to say of Craig: "As an expositor of the Scriptures, Lewis Craig was not very skillful, but dealt closely with the heart. He was better acquainted with men than with books. He never dwelt much on doctrine, but mostly on experimental and practical godliness." Y'all don't misunderstand that, okay? Experimental has to do with your experience. Though he was not called a great preacher, perhaps there was never found in Kentucky so great a gift of exhortation as in Lewis Craig. The sound of his voice would make men tremble and rejoice. The first time I heard him preach, I seemed to hear the sound of his voice for many months. That's something. A successful ministry shrouded by persecution. His labors included helping plant the First Baptist Church between Rappahannock and James Rivers. He became pastor of this church and pastored it until 1781. Before long, Lewis Craig would be arrested on more than one occasion. Cathcart tells us upon one arrest, he, John Waller, and James Childs were being transported from the courthouse to the jail. As they went, they sang a hymn to the magistrates, "Broad is the road that leads to death." What a hymn. He often preached through the jail bars. His soul-winning zeal greatly offended the sheriff of Spotsylvania. The persecuting attorney, that's exactly right, amen, once stated of he and his fellow preachers that they cannot meet a man on the road, but they must ram a text of Scripture down his throat. What a testimony to give. Around 1770, Patrick Henry rode 60 miles on horseback to secure the release of Louis Joseph Craig and Aaron Bledsoe. This he did while pleading in court for liberty. They were released. Y'all remember Patrick Henry was an attorney. Other labors, Semple relates that Tuckahoe, Upper King and Queen, and Upper Essex churches in the Dover Association were planted under his ministry. Traveling church, another interesting thing here. And we have a illustration here. Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. Think about this. Louis Craig was a great influence in Virginia. However, he was also burdened with the souls out west. In September 1781, Louis Craig led the vast journey of his church to depart Virginia and carry the gospel to the new country called Kentucky. Hold on, y'all. Go back one. So, this preacher said, "All right, church, we're going into a new country. It's time to have a missions moment here." He said, "Folks, we're going to go reach some people with the gospel. Who's with me?" 600! And so, they traveled from Virginia. Y'all know this is the Kentucky border here, right? All right. So in September 1781, they left, and they hopscotched here on these lines across Virginia. Go to the next one. Yeah, through the mountains. See the mountains there? Go back. I'm sorry. Go back. That's Appalachian Mountains right there. Anybody ever been through there? Y'all know what's right through there?
Yeah.
Cumberland Gap?
Yeah.
All right. Switch to that. Anybody ever climb up the Cumberland Gap? Oh, my. It is quite a climb. And it cut on into here. And this was their location. 3 months later. Now, hold on a minute. September, October, November. So beginning of December, possibly, they're arriving here, 600 traveling to be missionaries in the new country of Kentucky. Yeah, that's quite a deal there. Y'all, we have hard times sometimes if we have church every day of the week for a few weeks.
Mm-hmm.
I got a life to live. They left everything they knew. Their whole church left everything they knew. Or maybe not the whole church, but 600 of them. All right. And went on to the wilderness. Kentucky was wilderness. And so they were there to reach the Indians with the gospel. After saying their sad farewells and loading up the wagons, they departed. Over 600 people made the long, hard journey southwest through the Cumberland Gap, and then swinging back northwest, they landed near Gilbert's Creek in north-central Kentucky. This is similar. It's present-day I don't know how you say that, Girard County or Girard County?
What county did it start in?
That looks like...
All the people coming.
That's just south of... Oh, okay, so they actually ended up moving to there eventually, but they stopped here on that trip. That's pretty close to that's pretty close to the capital. I don't know. So they had gone 600 miles in about 4 months. In December of 1781, on the second Sunday, they had their first worship service in the area many of them would call home. Craig established the South Horn Church in 1783 and the South Horn Association. He further birthed the Bracken Baptist Church in Minerva, Kentucky, as well as others. He lived to advanced age. His last days were distinguished by increased spirituality of mind. His conversation was mostly on heavenly topics, and it was frequently said that he seemed to enjoy much of heaven in his soul. His trials had been greatly sanctified to his good, and like a little child, he yielded quietly to the will of his Father. He died after a short illness in the 87th year of his age. Yeah. Pretty good amount of time there. James Ireland. Good, I'm glad we're talking about him. Amen. James Ireland was born in... we got a new slide, I think. James Ireland was born in Edinburgh, Scotland. Not Ireland, Scotland. Just in case you needed to know. His name's Ireland. He's born in Scotland. In 1748... He was brought up in a Presbyterian home. He came to America as a young man and was quickly overtaken by sin. He once stated, "I could soon join in the wicked amusements of those around me without remorse. And being of an aspiring disposition, it did not suit my taste to be a common accomplice with them, but an active leader in all their practices of wickedness." Quite a task there. When he was saved, he wept for several hours. He was the first person baptized by Samuel Harris. When he began to preach, God's blessing was evident on him. He was instrumental in forming several churches in in the Catoctin Association, or Ketoctin, something. Yeah, I'm going to say Catoctin's probably right. Several hundreds were by him led into the watery tomb, expressive of their death unto sin. That's baptism, y'all. In 1802, he baptized in one of his churches 93 persons, 52 of whom were received in one day. Y'all know what happened in 1802? The Second Great Awakening. Yeah, a lot of Kentucky got it. So he was opposed on every hand. While imprisoned for preaching, he was almost killed with a gunpowder plot. The gunpowder tore up some of his cell floor, but he was divinely protected. Attempts to poison and suffocate him also failed. There was an unusual hatred for him and his preaching, and he once stated that he might speak of 100 instances of cruelty which were practiced. Through it all, he maintained a good spirit and confidence in God. His custom was to sign his letters from prison with the words, "From my palace in Culpeper." His persecutions permanently injured his health, two accidents, completed the work begun by state church tyranny, and Mr. Ireland entered his rest May 5th, 1806. So, quite a deal there. Other imprisoned preachers, John Waller. Interesting story here. We were talking earlier today about, I was talking to Pastor G and Brother Travis earlier today about the wicked folk who come to church and get saved. Amen. I was one of them. I are one, as they'd say, right? John Waller was once known as Swearing Jack Waller. He was on the grand jury when Lewis Craig was tried in court. Craig said this to the grand jury, "I thank you, gentlemen of the grand jury, for the honor you have done me. While I was wicked and injurious, you took no notice of me. But since I have altered my course of life and endeavored to reform my neighbors, you concern yourselves much about me. I forgive my persecuting enemies and shall take joyfully the spoiling of my goods." When Mr. Waller heard him speak in that manner, he observed the meekness of his spirit. He was convinced that Craig was possessed of something that he had never seen in a man before. He thought within himself that he should be happy if he could be of the same religion with Mr. Craig. The state church hated Waller because of his vibrant testimony of a life changed because he had betrayed the state church officials by leaving their ranks and becoming a Baptist. Benedict records, "A very great revival commenced under Mr. Waller's ministry and in 1787. In this revival, he was greatly engaged and baptized from first to last many hundreds. And his church in a short time increased to about 1,500 members. November 8, 1793, moved his family to Abbotville District in the state of South Carolina. This removal was said to come from a strong desire to live near a beloved daughter who had married Reverend Abraham Marshall of Georgia. He remained faithful in the cause until his death, July 4th, 1802. John Weatherford. Y'all, these folks, they lived in a time that America was in turmoil over religious liberty. There was no religious liberty. We were in the midst of getting ready to be to go through the Revolutionary War. I mean, so much going on at this time. John Weatherford had been imprisoned in Chesterfield County Jail of the colony of Virginia for 5 months in the year 1773. By the way, I've been to most of these guys' graves. They gave dates, so you can kind of do the math. 1802 is when he died. He was actually, they didn't say when he was born in this. I've got in the Baptist Encyclopedia, you can see. Would you look at the time frame? So John Waller lived during the time. He would have lived during the time of Craig, and he would have lived. Obviously, Daniel Marshall's son Abraham would have been. It would have been. Seems he was probably pretty young, actually. He was in ministry in 1787 and died in 1802. John Weatherford, like his brethren, Weatherford preached through the gates of the prison. The opponents of Weatherford and his Baptist friends could stand by the window, they would stand by the window and slash his hands with knives. Was that in the book? Oh, okay. Baptist Encyclopedia, okay. So, what now? Was that in the book, or did you find it in the Baptist Encyclopedia? Oh, okay. Okay, yeah, yep. All right, 1881. 1741. Oh, okay. Yeah. Okay, that makes sense. Yeah, I'm like, what? The math, it doesn't math. All right. The opponents, again, of Weatherford and his Baptist friends would stand by the window. Now, this isn't his opponents and his friends doing this. This is his opponents doing it to him and his friends, okay? Just in case you missed that. They would stand by the window and slash his hands with knives, causing the blood to run down the walls of the prison. After being held in close prison for some time, Weatherford was allowed the privilege of the prison bonds. Sometime later, an order of his release was secured. The jailer refused to free Weatherford until the jail fees, room and board, were paid. Think about that, y'all. Go to jail today, you get some green bologna, and they take care of you. They cover your room and board. You don't have to pay for it. This jailer's like, hey, pay up, man. This place isn't free. Which amounted to a considerable sum because of the length of his imprisonment. Not long afterward, this fee was paid by someone whose name was concealed, and Weatherford was released. More than 20 years later, Patrick Hendry moved to Charlotte County and became the neighbor of John Weatherford, who was pastoring a nearby Baptist church. It was not until this time, in discussing their early experiences in the fight for liberty, that Pastor Weatherford learned for the first time that Patrick Hendry had paid his fine and brought about his release. Of course, Weatherford never lost his love and admiration for Patrick Hendry. During his last illness, he would often try to win the lost from his bedside. Each day, toward the end of his life, he requested Amazing Grace to be sung. John Weatherford went to his eternal reward on January 23rd, 1833. He was more than 90 years of age. In Virginia, over 40 Baptist preachers were jailed before the Revolutionary War. Their struggles produced a nation where no one would be imprisoned for obeying their conscience. Today, we salute this rare breed. Amen. Amen. This is going to get gooder and gooder, y'all. Through the Revolutionary War here, we start talking about missions work. Y'all know that missionary work was, before it was modern missions, it was missionary work reaching this country, this land, and we'll get into that next week. But number one, Virginia would play a significant role in perpetuating both revival and liberty in America. Number two, because of the Anglican state church mentality in Virginia, Baptists were looked on as charlatans by many. Number three, who? John Leland was Virginia's greatest preacher and statesman. Number four, John Leland was called an apostle of religious and political liberty. Number five, John Leland was a noble defender of every man's conscience. Number six, James Madison. I'm sorry, I just gave you the answer. James Madison! Hey, there you go. James Madison sought out Leland's support. Number seven, John Leland considered the salvation of the soul his highest priority. Number seven, number eight now. Samuel Harris was called the Apostle of Virginia. Number nine, as he listened to the Murphy boys preach and exhort, Harris fell under deep conviction. Number 10, Harris was baptized by Daniel Marshall. Yep. Now y'all make me second guess myself. It was Daniel, not Abraham. I get them mixed up because Abraham was before Daniel in the Bible. But in the Marshall family, I believe it was Daniel before Abraham. So, number 11, Harris copied Marshall's tones and gestures while preaching. Number 12, Lewis Creighton. Y'all know Marshall's tones and gestures didn't go far from the family. It was Stearns Marshall was a lot of what was going on. Schubel Stearns and Daniel Marshall, they were similar in their style. Number 12, Lewis Craig first came under conviction listening to Samuel Harris. It was said of Lewis Craig that the sound of his voice would make men tremble and rejoice. As Craig, Waller, and Childs were being transported by the magistrates, they sang a hymn. Number 15, it was said of him and his fellow preachers, they cannot meet a man upon the road, but they must ram a text of Scripture down his throat. Number 16, Patrick Henry rode 60 miles on horseback to secure Craig's release. Number 17, the traveling church consisted of 600 people, traveled 600 miles, and completed their trip in about 4 months. Number 18, James Ireland was born in Edinburgh, Scotland. Number 19, Ireland was the first person baptized by Samuel Harris. Number 20, he signed his letters from prison with the words, "From my palace in Culpeper." Yeah, from my palace in Culpeper. Number 21, name three ways the state church tried to do away with James Ireland. Yep. Gunpowder plot, the poison plot, and the suffocation plot. Number 22, John Waller was once known as Swearing Jack Waller. And number 23, as John Weatherford preached through the gates of the prison, his opponents would slash his hands with knives. All right. The Virginia Baptists.